So if I'm being honest, last service, I actually started without using a microphone. That's how nervous I was. It's been a while since I've been up here, and so I'm super excited to be up here today. And I'm going to start off today. There's going to be a big conversation. We're going to unload a lot of stuff, going to pack a lot of things. But I'm going to start off with the story of a friend. His name is James Smith. James Smith graduated high school, Lutheran high school, actually, in 1965. And in 1970, he went on to graduate University of Wisconsin. Very successful in life and in business. In fact, so successful in life that he and his wife, Alice, are celebrating, or have celebrated this year, their 50th wedding anniversary. Any 50-plus years? Yes. Okay, so that's an awesome task. They have two kids, Jason and Abigail, and they have a granddaughter named Josie, who just graduated last month, and they actually went from their home in Texas to go up and celebrate that, and Josie is actually getting ready to start Kent State coming up soon this fall. What I love about James is he is an avid golfer. In fact, so much so, they live on a golf course in Georgetown, Texas, and he loves to smoke out barbecue. So if you know there's a difference between barbecue and smoked barbecue, he's a smoker kind of guy. And so this guy has amazing ribs that he does, meatloaf that's like bacon wrapped and smoked for hours. So like, if you're not getting hungry right now, I don't know how you're not. I think about that, and I just think about like my cholesterol and what's going to do and how much more money I'm going to owe my cardiologist if I eat that kind of stuff. But here's what I think is really cool, is he's an active member of his community, and he's kind of like one of those guys who's never met a stranger. You know those types? Another thing that they love to do is they love to travel. So on their 50th year wedding anniversary, they went to Norway, and they were able to take a cruise. I think it was like a 14-day cruise on the North Sea. And on their way back, they went through Europe and London and all that kind of stuff. I could sum it up with this. On one of James's most recent Facebook posts, let me get to it real quick. I just realized how blind I am this morning. So it says, in 2023, I'm 75 years old. I'm starting to think about starting a new life with the time that I have left. To make matters worse, I still have so many unanswered questions. I'm 48. I'm with him. I don't have to be 75. There's a lot of unanswered questions. And these are things that he ponders. He says, I still don't know who let the dogs out. I still don't know where's the beef or how to get to Sesame Street. And how come Dora just doesn't use Google Maps? Why do all the flavors of Fruit Loops taste the same? And how many licks does it really take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? These are things he ponders. Why are eggs packed firmly in flimsy cartons, but batteries are secured in a plastic that's tough as nails? Why is abbreviated such a long word? I mean, these are points to ponder, guys. And let's see, why does lemon juice made with artificial flavors? Why do you get to put your 2 cents in, but a thought's only worth one penny? Why does the alphabet song and Twinkle Twinkle Little Star have the same two? And what exactly is Victoria's Secrets? So that's just a quick glimpse and a quick run through of who Jim is. Now, I have a confession. I don't know James at all. Never met the man in my life. But last week, as I was preparing for this message, I asked Siri, what is the most popular name in the United States? And it came back that James Smith, there's 38,318 of them in the United States alone. So I got on Facebook and started stalking a James Smith and found out quite a bit about him. So, couple of warnings. One, if I know your name, I'm probably stalking you. And two, you probably shouldn't put everything that you do and experience on Facebook because there's people like me that are out there. I have a question, though. What would happen if I showed up to Jim's house and decided to have a barbecue with him and Alice? And I just, ding dong, hey guys, it's so good to see you. I heard you're doing barbecue tonight. What would happen? Well, first of all, in Texas, I'd probably get shot. And if I wasn't shot, I'd probably be arrested for stalking somebody, correct? So that makes me think this. How many Christians do the same thing in their relationship with Jesus. They have a Facebook understanding of who God is in their life. How many people just experience what somebody says about God and accepts that as the God they serve? Or how many people cross the line and go into a personal relationship with the I Am? So this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the I Am statements that Jesus made. Here's what I know is psychologists would say that knowing and knowing about something are two different things. Would you agree? You can know something or know something or know something about. And here's the idea is to know means that you have an intimate personal experience with that subject. And knowing is simply impersonal knowledge about something or someone. So, my hope for today is as we unpack this, we understand a few things. It's important to know the I Am. Because here's the reality. Back in Jesus' time and in our culture right now, there are a lot of different gods. In fact, anthropologists say there's at least 18,000 gods that have been served or gods that have been worshipped since time began. Many would argue the fact that even in the Hindu religion, there's 330 million gods, but nobody that is in the Hindu religion could actually tell you who the 330 million are. So anthropologists just reduced it to about 18,000. And today, as we are engaging in culture, we are seeing all types of gods manifest themselves. God of self, sex, different religions that would say this is the way, or the Oprah religion of there's many ways to different gods. So it doesn't matter who you serve or what God you land on, as long as you have a God that you worship. So our hope is that as we have this series, we begin to understand who the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are, or is. But we're going to start in the Gospel of John. So turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 58. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This one statement that Jesus made in the culture that he was in caused havoc. So much so, they actually wanted to stone him because of that statement. So I think it's important for us to lean into this statement and figure out what exactly was Jesus saying. Jesus claimed that before Abraham was, I am, was a scandalous statement to the Pharisees and the Jews of that day. See, Abraham was the patriarch of the Israelites, the father of many nations. If you grew up in church, we sang a song, "Father Abraham." Anybody? "Had many sons, had Father Abraham." How is that a worship song? I'm just still trying to figure that out. I just remember moving around. But here's the idea. That's who they're talking about. And Jesus is saying, before he was, I am. And they're going, wait a minute. You're not even 50 years old yet. How could you be before Abraham? We're going to talk about that in just a few seconds. The name I Am came from an experience that Moses had directly with God. And Jesus was saying that he essentially was God to a culture who is ready to reject that at every level. So this series, we're going to jump into the I Am statements of Jesus, the I Am statements that he made about himself. And here's what I'm going to tell you is what we believe and what we do with what Jesus says is the most important thing that we'll ever do in life. Tozer actually says, when you think about, or what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Our understanding of the I Am is the most important thing about you. That's what Tozer says. And so over these next 7 weeks, we're going to lean in. We're going to look at some of these I Am statements in Scripture that Jesus said, and we're going to come to an understanding of what he meant and grow in our personal relationship with Jesus. Are you guys okay with that? Can we not settle for the Facebook version or what culture tells us of who God is? So let's go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you look up this word God in the Hebrew, it means Elohim. Everyone say Elohim. You just had your first Hebrew lesson. Okay? Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, just like in our times where there's many gods, when people would hear God, there was a plurality of gods that they could believe in. So now we're going to switch over. We're going to begin to get a better understanding of what it looks like to be in a personal relationship with God, the Elohim. So as Christians, we follow the God who revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We follow the God of the New Testament, the Old Testament. So the idea that we're going to look at today is we're going to peel back the layers, and we're going to get to the I am statement that God made to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Hebron. So far, pretty normal. He's a shepherd. He's keeping the flock. Verse 2, it says, an angel of the Lord. Let's stop right there for just a second. Does this say an angel of God? No, an angel of the Lord. And if you look in the scripture, it actually is all caps. So Lord with lower caps means master, but this Lord is different. This Lord actually means Yahweh. Say Yahweh with me. All right, there's a second lesson in the Hebrew language. Okay, it comes from the Hebrew word. It's a verb, but it comes, it says, to be. At its core, Yahweh means to be. He is introducing himself as not only the God, Elohim, which is a title, but now he's saying, I am and I will be your Yahweh. So, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Strange. How many of you have started a bonfire? Raise your hands. Bonfire. If you started a bonfire and you saw flames and you were receiving heat from the bonfire and you never had to replace a log, we would call that a propane tank fed fire, right? Because it's not consuming what's there. But a typical bush or wood or anything else that we would burn would be consumed. So Moses is seeing this sight, and it actually, he's like, hey, something's different about this. And so he began to lean in. He began to walk over and see. So verse 3, it says, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. So, if you see something that's burning but it's not being consumed, you're interested. If you hear something coming out of that thing that's burning and it knows your name, that's called delusional, correct? No, it's not, because this is God revealing himself to Moses. But if you or I respond to a bush that's on fire and it's not burning and it calls out to us, people would think we are crazy. That's not what's going on here. But what I love is that Moses was like, here I am. He doesn't know at this point why a bush is talking to him. He doesn't know who is speaking with him, but he understands, and all of a sudden he's like, my attention is now here. Here I am. Verse 5, then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, and for this place on which you are standing is holy ground. Side note, when I was in elementary school, middle school, and high school, I would come home and I would walk through the kitchen door with my cleats that were covered in clay and everything else that cleats would be covered on, and I would fling them on our counter in the kitchen. Now think about this. If I'm going to clean my cleats, I'm going to clean them in the sink. That's where I'm going to clean them. Now my mom did not have the same idea that I did. So she would go, Wayne, why are you putting your dirty, stinky, nasty cleats and other items that are from, baseball. We'll go into that. On the counter. And I'm like, because it's convenient and it needs to be cleaned. Why would I not put it there? What are counters in a kitchen made for? Food preparation, getting dirty. Yeah, that's true too. Food preparation. So that is a set apart side of your home where you don't just throw shoes and cleats and all your dirty stuff typically, because it's set apart so that you can prepare food, you can eat without getting sick, hopefully, right? And so that's a little side note. This is kind of my little squirrel moment. I'm like, oh, I recognize this. So God told Moses he was standing on holy ground, holy, set apart. God is concerned with holiness. Consider the fact that holy is mentioned 431 times in the Old Testament alone, and that's not even counting the word holiness. That's just the word holy. Holy is apart. It's sacred. It's separate. The idea that God is totally different from us. He is set apart. And he's wanting us as children of his to be holy and set apart. Verse 6. And he said, I am the God, which we know that word God means Elohim. I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God began to speak Moses' language by saying, I'm the God of your father, and I'm the God of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses would know who that God was. He's narrowing it down. God's going, I'm narrowing it down so you can experience who I am, so you understand the magnitude of who is speaking to you. Verse 7, it says, and he hid his face and looked away. Verse 7, then the Lord, Yahweh, said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and do what? Bring them up to a land that is good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We got to stop right here because verse 7 is packed with so much. We don't even have to wait to verse 14 to understand who the I am is, because the I am is actually explaining his nature, his character, everything as he is walking through these verses. We see it says, I have seen the affliction. He's revealing himself as one who knows what's happening in the lives of his people. It says, I've heard their cries. Earlier, we prayed for people who were lost and who were broken, who are separated from God, and we prayed, we interceded on their behalf. And here's the deal, whether we pray for them for a month, a year, or a decade, God will hear our cries. This is who he's saying he is. He says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. When I was at my worst, when I was separated from God, when I was doing things that were offensive to him because I was choosing a life that was not holy, I had a mom and a grandma and an aunt who God heard their prayers. I may have been running the total opposite way, but God knew who I was and where I was, and he knew exactly what I needed. And I had the faithful prayers of people around me, and God heard their prayers, and he wanted to deliver me out of the hands of myself. But then he says, I will bring them to a good and broad land, a land filled, flowing with milk and honey. Now, I've traveled quite a bit. I have never seen a land with like a milk and honey waterfall. Has anybody seen that? Anywhere, maybe it's in North Idaho and I just haven't found it yet. God's not saying there's rivers of milk and honey, but what God is saying, what makes milk? Help me out. What makes milk? cows, goats. What makes honey? Bees. God was literally telling them, or telling Moses, that he wanted to bring them to a land of abundance, of resource. That he was setting a place for them that they could walk into as children of God, and he was going to take care of them. That is what he's saying here. So if you're allergic to bees, it's okay. God was preparing a place of abundance, and he still is preparing a place of abundance for his people, for you and for me. Look at each other and go, he's preparing a place for you. You can do it. Come on, we're in church talk. Let's go. There you go. He's preparing a place for you. A place of abundance, a place of opportunity. And he goes on, he says, all these ites were there, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. They were all there. A lot of ites. It says, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So then God says this, come, Moses, come, because I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people home, that you can grab the people of Israel and take them out of Egypt. Moses has a little history with the Egyptians. In fact, just one chapter ahead of, or before this, he kind of killed one of them. Moses has some experience. He's like Egyptians' most wanted at this point, right? There's a bounty probably on this guy's head. Like, he's going to walk in and people are going to know who he is. And God's plan, listen to this, God's plan is, I'm going to use you, Moses. If I'm Moses, I'm going to have a conversation with God. Like, hey, isn't there a better way for you to go about doing what you need to do with your people? Like, God, what you're asking me to do doesn't seem like something that I'm actually skilled at. I'm actually a little terrified to go. And God's plan is, no, God's plan is like, I'm going to use you. And guess what, guys? His plan hasn't changed. He uses his people. Now, is it the most, you know, efficient way? No, I don't think so. I think God could do whatever he wants. And the fact that he chooses us and chooses to partner with us and allow us to be ministers of the gospel of reconciliation is a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. Because ultimately, I think a lot of times I've looked at God and like, God, yeah, I need you to do this, God. I need you to bring healing to the situation. I need you to bring reconciliation to this relationship because I've done my part, God, and guess what? It's just gotten me deeper in a mess. So God, be more efficient and be the God that I know you are and just take care of this for me. Maybe I'm the only one, but somehow that's how I think God works in my life. I'm like, God, I want you to do it. I don't want to do it. God, I don't want to serve in the kids' ministry. They're little and they spit up and they stink at times. God, don't call me to do that. God, I don't want to set chairs. I got a bad back, God. Who am I that I should do this? But here's what I know is when God speaks to you, he's speaking to you. And he has a purpose and a plan in mind for you to do the work that he's called you to do. So Moses is going to run out of options here in a second. So, Moses, I want to send you. But Moses, I love Moses' response. Who am I, God? Who am I that I should go there? Like, we just got done having this conversation, Lord. You're more effective. You're more efficient. You should do it. Verse 12, he said, this is God, but I will be with you. Do you guys realize he's with him at that moment? He's already with him. He's not saying like, hey, 5-10 minutes from now, when you get there, I'll be with you. He is saying, I'm already with you and I will continue to be with you, which is exactly who Jesus is in our lives. He is with us and he will continue to be with us. He is faithful. He is just. He is going to walk through life with us. But because we are people who have had brokenness in our lives, when we hear the word, I'm gonna stop, not we. When I sometimes hear the word, I will be with you, I have to question that. Because the example of other people in my life that have said they're going to be with me, it hasn't matched up. Because when times get tough and things happen and reconciliation doesn't go well, and then that person who said they were going to be with me is no longer with me, and I experience pain and brokenness and hurt in my life, and then I look and I go, here's God telling me that he's going to be with me, but I know what happened last time with my last relationship. That's not God. God is faithful. He is just. He was, he is, and he will be with us. So Moses, who am I? Lord's like, doesn't matter, I'm going to be with you. Here's what I love, that statement, but I will be with you. Here's another Hebrew word, you ready? It's ehwe. Everybody say ehwe. There you go. I heard somebody needs a tissue. All right. Ehwe is God saying, I will be. I, personal, ehwe. Moses can't say, God, ehwe. You know, he can't walk into Pharaoh and go, ehwe, because Pharaoh's going to look at him and go, you're Moses. You're not God. You know, you're not, what is this? But God's saying, I'm going to be with you. He's revealing himself in these messages. He's revealing himself in these verses. I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, back on Mount Hebron. Mount Sinai is another word for that. So that sounds all good, right? And then Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to those people of Israel and I say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say then? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So he's taken away the people of Israel's going, well, which God is here? Which God is there? No, he is saying, I am. To the Jewish culture, he is literally saying he was, he is, and he will forever be. We could preach an entire year just on this verse. So there's no way I'm going to cover everything, but I'm going to try to do my best. There's a lot of this that we still don't have understanding to. I definitely don't have understanding to. But here's what I want to tell you. He is literally saying, Yahweh is saying to Moses, I want to be known as the God who is present and active. I am present in your time of need. I am active. I am with you. I see you. I love you. I care for you. These are the attributes of God. I am whatever you need me to be. I am. I am good. He's good because it's his nature to be so. I am love. God loves with a selfless love. It goes back to the relationships, the brokenness that we've experienced. When we hear the word love and we know that we want to be loved, and then we put all of our eggs in the basket of being loved, and then that love doesn't turn out and I'm broken. And then we step back and we go, oh, here's God saying he's going to love me, but what does that mean? His love is selfless. It embraces a world full of people, even people who have denied him and rejected him and turned from him. God's love is not selfish. It is selfless, and it's present. And it's past and it's future. He says, I am gracious. I am merciful. I am compassionate. And listen, true compassion requires action. And God is so compassionate about his people and about people in general that he literally wants to forgive them. He wants to create a way. And the way that he did that is through his son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and him being raised from the dead, God has taken compassion on mankind. God has taken compassion on us. If you don't believe that, I don't know what to tell you any different. But if you believe that, say amen. He is a compassionate God. He is for us, not against us. Guys, this is so important for us to understand. Our view on God shapes who we are as people. He's patient and slow to anger. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you and not wishing that any should perish, but that everyone should reach repentance. He is truth. God's character is the basis of what is right and true. Anything outside of God's design is false. Anything outside the truth of God is a lie. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is making a compelling argument that he and the Father are one, yet they're separate, but they're the same. In Exodus 3:15, God says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever. And thus, I am supposed to be remembered throughout all generations. Exodus 34 goes on to tell about God's character. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. 34 continues, it says, I will make a covenant with you before your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work of the Lord will be done for you. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And Jesus is speaking the same thing to people today. I can be your Lord and God. I want to remove you from this trappings of sin, the slavery that you're experienced in sin, which leads us right back to where we started, John 8:58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What was God doing? What was Jesus doing in this moment? He was with Pharisees, and they were saying, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says this in verse 41. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did such things, or did not do such things, but you are doing the works of your own father. They responded, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. And then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come down from God, and I have not come on my own, but God sent me. All the way down to 58, at this point, they picked up stones because they wanted to kill Jesus. He was speaking blasphemy. He was saying he was God. They were rejecting it. Actually, they said he was demonic. He wasn't even holy, but he was demonic because of the things he said. And guys, as Christians, knowing that there are many gods people choose to serve still in our world today, we're not to go and condemn. We're to go and we're to explain who the I am is. That's what being a Christian is. A disciple of Jesus is to go out and reach this world for him. We can't do it arguing with others. We have to have a conversation. We have to explain to people that even would say that they serve the same God that we serve, we've got to bring truth and clarity to who the God we serve is, who the I am is. I'm going to close with this last portion down in the last pit if you have notes. When I understand who Jesus is as the great I am, it changes the response of who I am. When I understand the significance of who Jesus is when he makes this statement, and I understand the power, the authority, the holy God that he is, it changes the response of who I am. Number one, I'm created in his image, which means I'm not worthless. How many of us walk around life feeling like we don't have any worth? That we don't have anything to say, to invest, to bring any type of worth to ourselves. But right here we understand that because of the I am different. I am saved because he died in my place. So we celebrate when we celebrate communion, is recognizing that without the work that Jesus did on the cross, this all would be nothing. This would be us talking to a bush that's calling us by name. But because Jesus died and rose again, he took my place in death and gave me eternal life. Number three, I'm under the authority of the one who sits on the throne. I'm under his authority, which means that I've been given incredible power. Power to forgive, the power to be faithful, the power to walk alongside. Number four, I love this one. Because of the I am an adopted child of God. I'm a child of the King. We're set apart. We're holy. Last, number five, I'm being transformed by the Holy Spirit's work in my life, and I'm being renewed day by day. So my hope is that as we lean into these next 7 weeks, as we look at Jesus' I am statements, is that we don't settle for the Facebook version of who Jesus is. That we don't just know a lot about him, that we can't just, you know, look at the Facebook and get the highlights, but we actually lean in and begin to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That we begin to experience who he is. My other hope is that with so many people in so many different directions in our culture today, that we could be a light to this dark world. That we can begin to point back to who Jesus is as the I am. And that more people would learn the truth of who he is, and that their eternity would be changed forever. And you know how God wants to do that? Through us. It'd be a lot more efficient, probably more effective, if God just made the decision and just made people just love him, made them surrender to him. That's not what God's going to do. God gave everybody the opportunity to place their faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity to be ambassadors of Christ to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time. Lord, thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your scriptures. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, God. Thank you for letting us have an understanding of who the I am, the greatness that you have, Lord, that you are set apart, you are holy. God, you are active in our lives. You were, you are, and you forever will be Yahweh. God, thank you for inviting us into a relationship with you. Allow us to be faithful disciples of your son, Jesus Christ. Allow us to reach this world for you. God, your heart is for reconciliation. Your heart is for relationship. Your heart is to bring people out of the slavery that they experience in sin. So, Lord, we just give you praise and glory for who you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand and worship with us?